I want you to follow with me as we read this entire passage beginning in verse 1. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, that when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is the Son of God. And the Bible also teaches us that Jesus is the Son of Man. Those are two titles given to us in the Bible for Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man. Now, in those two titles, we have conveyed two things about the nature of Jesus. Son of God, Jesus Christ is divine. He is God. Son of Man, Jesus Christ is human. He has a human nature. The theological term for that, by the way, in case you were wondering, I'm sure you were all just wondering what the theological term was, it's called the hypostatic union, two natures in one person, is that Jesus Christ is both God and man, hypostat, two natures. That Jesus Christ is the God-man, Son of God, Son of Man. Now, why do I introduce that to you this morning at this point? Because here in verse 1, it says, as he was praying. If Jesus Christ was the Son of God, why was he praying? The reason why Jesus Christ was praying was because Jesus Christ was also the Son of Man. And as the Son of Man, he was a man and he prayed. So it is in his humanity that Jesus Christ communed with God the Father. And I believe that Jesus prayed like never a man prayed. Now, in Matthew's account of what we call the Lord's Prayer, chapter 6, Jesus had warned the disciples of the hypocrisy in prayer of the Jews of his day. They loved to pray standing on the street corner to be seen of men. So he says, when you pray, don't pray to be seen of men, because they prayed with hypocrisy. A lot of people pray today with hypocrisy. They pray just to be seen of men. Then he also warned them of duplicity, or that they pray to impress people by their repetition. And they prayed like the Gentiles pray, that they prayed with their repetition, like the heathen pray, that they think that they'll be heard for their much speaking. And so he warned them about the religious community in their praying, hypocrisy. And then he warned them about the pagans praying, their repetition, their vain repetition, that they think they'll be heard for their much speaking. He said, but rather when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And he gave them this pattern that we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, this is not technically the Lord's Prayer. Several weeks ago when I started this series, I got a little note in the offering plate. John, why are you calling it the Lord's Prayer? It's not the Lord's Prayer. Now, let me just say, I know it's not the Lord's Prayer. I know it's not the Lord's Prayer, but I'm calling it the Lord's Prayer because everyone calls it the Lord's Prayer. I'm calling it the Lord's Prayer so that when it appears in a catalog or on the website, people can find it so they can study it. But I've made it perfectly clear in my teaching that Jesus didn't need to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, because Jesus never sinned. The Lord's Prayer is John chapter 17. So whoever wrote that note, I know that, I know it, I know it. Kind of hoping now that I've had a stroke, people will be a little nicer to me, you know. So I know it's not the Lord's Prayer. I title it that anyway. Please forgive me. But Jesus is giving to us a pattern for prayer. And in this pattern for prayer, he's giving to us a priorities of prayer. So there are two things, the pattern for prayer and the priorities of prayer. Now, let me just kind of peruse this prayer or give you an overview of the prayer that gives you the pattern and priorities of the prayer. First of all, it starts with God's person in verse 2. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is the person of God. He is our Father who is in heaven, and his name is to be hallowed. That is, his name is to be sanctified, or to be set apart, or to be sanctified, or set apart as holy. Secondly, it moves, verse 2, to God's program, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then thirdly, it moves to God's provision, and this will be our focus this morning. Give us day by day our daily bread. And we see that in verse 3. And then it moves to God's pardon. Forgive us our debts, verse 4, as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And then it moves to God's protection. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one, literally. And so we have God's person, God's program, God's provision, God's pardon, and God's protection. So here we have an overview of the Lord's Prayer, or more technically, the disciples' prayer. It can be used by you and I as believers to pray through this petition. It is a priority that prays that God's person be hallowed or glorified, his nature and character, his program, his will be done. We pray for God's provision. We pray for God's pardon. We pray for God's protection. So this is giving us the priorities and the program of prayer. The extraordinary comprehensiveness of the petitions of this prayer caused the great German theologian Helmut Thielicke to remark that they are all like the colors of the spectrum into which the light divides when it shines through this prism. The whole of light of life, is comprehended in the rainbow of this prayer, its petitions taking into account every need, great things, small things, spiritual things, material things, inward things, outward things. There's nothing that is not included in this prayer. This prayer is so very comprehensive. A few weeks ago when I had my stroke and I was in the hospital and they were doing the first MRI and I was put in that little MRI tube and I was suffering from another migraine headache. The day of my stroke, I had another migraine headache and I couldn't have the migraine medicine that I normally had. And thank God I haven't had a migraine since my stroke, and that's been a real blessing now. It's been a month. And as I was going in that tube, and I had to sit there, you know, for about half an hour, lay on my back inside that tube, I had just been preaching on the Lord's Prayer. So I was reciting in my mind. I closed my eyes tight, and I'm in this little MRI machine, and I'm reciting the Lord. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And I'm just praying through and meditating phrase by phrase through this Lord's Prayer for half an hour. And it was all this sermons prep and study that I've been doing these last several months that kind of got me through that MRI when I was going through that time. And just going through this priority and the program of this prayer as I prayed through it that time, as I was going through that experience, it was a blessing for me. So I really encourage you to memorize this prayer, not so that you can just vainly repeat it, that it be just repeated without heart, but that you have kind of the Lord's heart. You have the priority in your mind of what God wants in prayer, that it starts with relationship, that it starts with worshiping God, that it starts with his kingdom, his will, And it moves to petitions, and the petitions are his provision, his pardon, his protection. And that it's all about him, and his focus is on him. We're going to see that as we go through it. Today we move from the priorities of prayer of God's name being hallowed, God's kingdom coming, God's will being done on earth as in heaven, to God's provision. I want you to look at it with me, verse 3. Give us day by day our daily bread. Now, does this mean that we are setting aside our focus on God? If the first half of the prayer, his name, his kingdom, his will, and now it's our need, our bread, our sins, our protection, are we setting aside a focus on God? And does the prayer now shift to our needs and focus on man? The answer is no. Because who is it that provides our bread? Who is it that pardons our sins? Who is it that protects us from evil? The answer is God, right? It is God that provides our bread. It is God that pardons our sins. It is God that protects us from evil. You know, I'd like to ask you another question before we go down and break down this verse. Do you desire God's glory before you pray for your private concerns? When you pray for your private concerns, when you pray for your daily bread, when you pray for your physical needs, when you pray for your daily bread, do you desire God's glory? Do you desire God's name to be glorified? Do you desire his will, his kingdom, before your own private concerns? Before you get down to your daily bread, you first need to have a relationship with God. You first want his name to be glorified. You want his will to be done. You want his kingdom to come. Now, we look today first at this petition, give us daily by day our daily bread. And we're going to learn how to properly pray for ourselves and for others. And thank God that this was my text today. It's quite simple. I slowed down rather than finish the prayer today with these last three petitions. I decided to make it easy on myself and look at this one verse, verse 3. And there are seven simple lessons. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. They'll appear on the screen, but they're based on this verse, but seven simple lessons that you can write down based on this petition there in verse 3 that I want to draw from this verse. The first one is, it's okay to pray for our physical and temporal needs. It is okay, it is not unspiritual to pray for our physical and temporal needs. Now, I say this because many have spiritualized this petition. They have a problem with this idea of praying for physical bread. When they're studying through this prayer, they say, well, you know, we come to our Father which art in heaven, and we have his kingdom and his will being done on heaven as on earth. And how is it all of a sudden we have these lofty ideas of God in heaven, his name being sanctified and his kingdom coming, and then all of a sudden, boom, we're down in the kitchen eating bread? How do we get from God in heaven and his kingdom, and all of a sudden we're eating bread in the kitchen? My answer to that is because that's what the text says, and that's our God, that he condescends from heaven to earth and feeds our stomachs. Amen? What a great God we serve. How marvelous it is that he condescends to us and feeds our bellies, and that God is concerned with our physical bodies. Christianity is a physical religion. The Word became what? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Don't forget that. God pitched his tent among us. When you're tired, when you're weary, when you're weak, when you're worn out, when you're sad, when you're ready to give up and you're discouraged, remember, God pitched his tent among you, and he knows what you're going through. In all points, he was tempted like you are. God pitched his tent among you. And when you pray, give me my daily bread, the Bible says when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, that afterwards he was hungry. Afterwards he was hungry. God knows what it means to be hungry. That God comes down, he condescends, and he pitched his tent among you, and he was hungry too. He understands. I love what Charles R. Erdman said. He said, the petition for bread sufficient for our needs implies our right to pray for all that concerns our physical welfare. Praise God for that. There is nothing unspiritual about asking God for food, about asking God to take care of your needs, about asking God to provide clothing, about asking God to provide for shelter, about asking God to take care of your physical needs. Jesus performed his first miracle. His very first miracle recorded, that is, in the Bible. Do you know what it was? Water turned to wine. You go witnessing out downtown, every wino knows that story. You go, I'm going to go home and lay hands on the Arrowhead Puritas bottle, you know. See if I can get water to turn to wine. And why would Jesus turn water to wine? To gladden the heart of man. They could have survived without wine. But a wedding needed wine. And he just did it to bring joy to the heart of man. You know, wedding. Well, you can't have a wedding without wine. All they had was water. And so he turned the water into wine. And one day they were out in the wilderness and the people needed food and they were hungry. And the disciples, you know, I'm kind of in their camp and I would probably have been with them. And they said, get rid of them, man. And there's a bunch of people and it's in the wilderness place, no restaurants, nowhere to eat. Tell them to go away and find their own food. I'm with you guys. Get rid of them. Jesus looked at him and says, no, feed them. Feed them. Yeah, you guys feed them. How are we going to do that? We don't have any food. We found one little kid. He's got a few loaves and a few fish. And these weren't some big, giant yellowfin tunas either, you know. He ain't walking, I got some tuna here. Here's like little sardines, probably little sandwich spreads. A couple little tiny balls of, you know, bread. And yet Jesus said, make them sit down. And he prayed and he blessed and he broke it. And he fed the hungry multitude. And they took up the baskets that were left, the leftovers. God's even concerned about making sure they collect the leftovers. Nothing is wasted. They collected the leftovers. 12 basketfuls. Awesome. God's concerned that we have food to eat. He's your Father. He loves you. He promised to take care of you. Not a sparrow falls to the ground, but what he takes note of it. You're of more value than many sparrows. If you go home today and you open your refrigerator and it's bare, you can pray about that. If you open the pantry closet and there's not a lot of food there, you can pray about that. God will take care of you. If you need clothes, God will take care of you. If you need gas for your car, you can go to the bank and take out a loan. You can make payments, you know. God's promised to provide. But we do need to be careful when we pray for material well-being. It does demand some thoughtful application. Let me give you my second point. We must pray this petition with moderation. Give us our daily bread is not a carte blanche to get whatever we want. It's not a blank check. Notice that he tells us, give us bread. He doesn't say, give us filet mignon. You got that? Now, I like filet mignon. He doesn't pray, you know, give us caviar. I don't like caviar. You can eat your fish eggs. He doesn't pray, give us our dessert. He says, give us our bread. And bread was Bread was a basic substance for life. If you're really just getting down to basics, if you just got to survive, what do you need? Bread and water, right? That's all you need. If you just got to survive, you're down to bread and water. And so, you know, it's just survival here. So just bread and water. So it's what you need to survive. God is going to give you what you need. And the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul says, "My God shall supply what? All your needs, not your greeds, but your needs according to my riches or his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "Godliness with contentment is what? Great gain." I love that passage. It says, "We brought nothing into this world, and we will carry nothing out. Having food and clothes," necessities, "food and clothes, let us therewith be content." Food and clothes, be content. That's a good verse to memorize when you go shopping. You know, we don't need that. We don't need that. Just go to the mall sometime. Just look at all the things you don't need. Just quote ever. Don't need that, don't need that, don't need that, don't need that. Praise God, and then just leave. "Hi, can I help you?" "No, I don't need that." Start quoting verses at him. Just remind you. My mom was amazed when I do funerals and they put stuff in the casket. Trippy, man. They put all these things in the casket. I see stuff that I think, man, I could dig that. Tempted sometimes, like, nobody's looking. Just, you know, they don't need it. Why put it in the ground? You know, you don't bring anything into the world. You're going to take anything out. You got food, you got clothes. Be content. But this is not just a blank check for us. Nowhere in the Bible does God promise to provide all your wants. Nowhere in the Bible. Read Hebrews chapter 11. And get down to the end of the chapter, and there were others who wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins and were destitute in affliction. They were cut in two and went through different persecutions and hardships. Their faith didn't deliver them from trial and affliction. They had the same kind of faith that those mentioned earlier in the chapter had and were delivered, but their faith did not deliver them. So your faith doesn't always deliver you from trials or hardships. So this is not a blank check that God's going to give you everything you want. So you got to be careful when praying for material things. Third point I would make is that this is an invitation to come to God with requests that others might call small. It is an invitation to come to God with requests that others might call small or might seem small. One of the precious realities of our Christian life is that God cares about the simple, ordinary, day-to-day things of life. I love 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, where Peter says, "Casting all your care upon him," because what? "He cares for you," right? I love that when Peter says he cares for you. He actually cares for you. We read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And it's got this broad, general, great concept of the great love of God for the world. But then Peter narrows it down to the specific care of God for me, individual, and that God actually cares about me. And that God cares about the itty little bitty particulars of my life. Isn't it a travesty that we sometimes as believers, and especially after we walk with God for a long time, sometimes get in a habit of thinking we only take to God the big, big things of life? And someone may ask us, have you prayed lately? No, haven't had a stroke or haven't had a heart attack or no big thing has happened lately, so why should I pray? Nothing bad's really happened, why should I pray? The Bible says, casting all your cares upon him. I've used my wife as an example. What a precious, dear saint she has. But for so many years, she prays about everything. And little things, and I've used her example for years, and I remember losing keys around our house years ago. I lose my keys, and I start to get frustrated, and I can't find my keys, and, you know, and the blood pressure's rising, you know, and start getting upset or angry. I've lost my keys, and I'm getting upset. And she'll say in her sweet little way, have you prayed about finding them? No. Of course, that just makes me more angry. Prayed about it? Volume's going, prayed about it? What do you mean prayed about it? Then she'll say, I always pray about it. Well, that's because you're spiritual, you know. She goes, I always pray about it, and the Lord helps me find them. I mean, so finally it's like, okay, go ahead, pray, you're spiritual, you know. Lord, just help us find John's keys right now, you know. It's like, okay, so she prays, and then boom, we find them. Makes me so mad. Happens all the time. And then we're going shopping, and we'll pull it, and go. She'll go, wait, before we go in the shop, let's pray the Lord helps us find what we're looking for and get a good deal. It's like, are you serious? Let's just go in there and get it. Now, I always pray and ask the Lord to help us. Help me find what I'm looking for and get a good deal. Okay, whatever, you know. It's like, let's just go in there and get it, you know. She used to, when she'd feed the dog, she'd bring the dog food in, and she'd stop and pray for the dog. I'd like, look at it, I can't believe it. She's praying for the dog's food. The dog would sit there like, by the way, she's not here at this service. The dog is dead now, by the way. The dog did die, but anyway, all dogs do eventually die. So no matter how much you pray for their food, they will eventually die. They go the way of all dogs, so. But anyway, it did live a long and healthy life. But anyway, I mean, just little things. Dog food, lost keys. Lord, help us as we go in, you know, Circle K or whatever, Kmart or Walmart. Help us to find a good deal, find what we're looking for, not get mauled in the mall or whatever, you know. Just all these little things, you know, that you just pray about. You know, you pray in the morning, you pray at night, you pray for your kids, you pray for your day. You just pray for all the things that God wants you to bring to him. You know, if you're a parent, don't you want your kids bringing to you things that concern them? If you were to find out that your kids had concerns and burdens that they weren't bringing to you, wouldn't it break your heart? That they were carrying burdens and worries and they weren't bringing it to you so that you could help them with them, wouldn't it burden you? Don't you think that we do God a disservice by not unburdening our hearts to our Heavenly Father and letting him carry our burdens? The greatness of our God lies in his descending to meet us where we are. When we come to him with our little things, we do him great honor. Let me give you my fourth point. We must come to God in daily dependence. And I believe that this could probably be the primary point in this petition. Day by day, our daily bread. The emphasis is on day by day. And I think Luke's account is probably even more clear. Day by day, verse 3, our daily bread. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, it's rendered, give us this day our daily bread. Now, both Luke and in Matthew, Greek scholars are amazed that this is the only place this particular Greek phrase is found in the entire Bible, the entire New Testament to be specific, but the only place it's found in the New Testament. The only other place it is found anywhere in any literature was in a Greek fragment, a papyrus fragment. And it's believed to be a little papyrus fragment that was believed to be a piece of a list of a shopping list where someone was going to a market to buy a list of food for daily provisions. So Greek scholars have wrestled for years whether or not the petition was intended to be prayed in the morning, forgive us our bread for that day, or whether the petition was to be prayed in the evening, forgive us the bread for the next day. And we really don't know, and it really doesn't matter. If you pray it in the morning, it's give us the bread for this day. If you pray it in the evening, it's give us the bread for the next day. Either way, the Greek phrase is one day. So you have all these great Greek scholars studying for years, trying to figure out what it means, and finally they conclude that it means day. And I'm looking at it thinking, that's what my Bible says. So whether you pray it at night for the next day or in the morning for that day, it still means the same thing. Give me today what I need for the day. Now, why the emphasis on the day? Because God wants us to live one day at a time in constant, continual dependence upon Him. This, I believe, is a principle in the Bible, a principle of dependence upon God, that God wants us to live in daily dependence upon Him. And because of that, this petition sharply challenges the direction of today's world, its values, and its cultures. Because what is the philosophy of today's world? Have a big nest egg, have the 5-year plan, the 10-year plan, the 20-year plan, plan to have your house paid for, you know, when you, you know, reach age 55 or 65, plan to have, you know, so much money for retirement, plan to do this and be able to blah, 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 and so much retirement, you know, and then have it all planned out, you know. And God just says, hey, one day at a time. As your day is, so shall your strength be. You go, I don't like that plan. I like the 20-year plan. I like to sit down with God and say, God, well, where will we be in 20 years? And where will we live? And what will we do? And you know, where's the money going to come from? And how's it all going to work out? And what's going to happen here? And you know, what's going to do? What are we going to do here? What are we going to do here? And where are we going to retire? And where's the money? You know, what's going to happen? Lord, give us this year, our yearly bread at least. God, come on, Lord, kind of get a little slack here. Lord says, I'll give you enough for today. Come see me tomorrow morning. I'll give you enough for tomorrow. I don't like that plan. As your day is, so shall your strength be. You go, oh, Lord, do I have to do that plan? Do I really have to trust you for that plan? Yes. Yes, Lord. That's a biblical principle that God reduces us to. You know, in the Old Testament, this was very clear when God brought the manna, the bread in the wilderness. And by the way, the word manna means what is it? This bread was so freaky, they looked at it. They didn't know what to call it. They just said, what is it? That's what manna means. They look, what is it? I don't know, but that's what we'll call it. What is it? I go, but it's, I don't know what it is, but give me some more of that. What is it? Can you imagine going into a restaurant saying, give me some more. What is it? So they started eating the what is it. And so they got all the manna. And if they went out for the day and they didn't trust God for tomorrow and they hoarded up more than they should get and they stashed it in their tent, they hid it in their tent because they didn't know if they could trust God to bring more manna tomorrow, it started growing in the night. It took over the tent. It came alive at night, started growing blue fur and stuff at night, started running around the tent. Took over the tent, you know. Stuff was scary. Woke up in the morning and the stuff was running around the tent. God wanted them to take only enough for the day. That'd be like coming home from grocery shopping, Mom, and you bring the groceries in, and the kids run in and grab the groceries, and they take it to their bedroom and start hiding it in the closet, and hiding it under the beds, and you go, kids, what are you doing? We're stashing in case you don't feed us next week. What? Yeah, we don't know if you and Mom and Dad will feed us next week. So we're stashing. That's ridiculous. God says, I want you to come to me every day for all that you need. Now, I believe that this verse can be taken literally, but I don't believe that we should take it with a strict literalness, that it can only be prayed, we can only pray for actually bread. And you can't pray for bananas, or you can't pray for strawberries, or you can't pray for a bicycle or a car. I mean, whatever your physical needs are, you can pray for. Now, bread, yes, but it can be broadened to any needs that you might have, emotional needs or spiritual needs or physical needs and material needs, whatever your needs are, it can be broadened to that sense. But it means that we need to come for on a daily dependence upon Him. Whether we're rich or poor, young or old, we need to live in daily dependence on Him. I know it's not easy, I know it's not fun, but what a blessed thing it is for God to bring us to a place of dependence upon Him. Fifthly, and write this down, when I pray, give us day by day this daily bread, I must also pray this prayer with a willingness to work, a willingness to work and do what I must do to provide my daily bread. God provides our daily bread, but He expects us to do our part. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 says, if a man would not work, neither should he eat. You can't just fold your arms and sit back and go, yeah, give me, lay it on me, God, my daily bread. You know, you're reading the story in the Old Testament of Elijah and the ravens. You're looking out the window, checking out, watching for some big black crows dropping off an In-N-Out burger on your front porch, you know. Now, I don't know about you. I haven't seen any crows bring food lately. I've seen them steal food. I've seen them take food. I've seen them raid trash cans, but I've never seen them bring food. I know that Elijah had angels bring cakes to him, probably angel food cake. But generally, God uses supernatural, natural means, food to fried bread. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, you know how God provides that daily bread? It's called the want ads in the newspaper. And He wants you to get out, busy, beating the path, applying for work, and doing what you can to get a job. And really working hard to get out there, get a job, and trust in Him to give you work, to do your best, to provide for your needs. Let me give you number six. We must pray this prayer unselfishly. When I pray, give me every day my daily bread, notice that it is not give me, verse 3, but it is what? Give us. Give us our daily bread. There are no personal pronouns in the Lord's Prayer. Do you notice that? It's not my Father who is in heaven. It's not forgive me, lead me, guide me, forgive me, give me. It is us, our. I need to remember that He is my Father in heaven, but I am a child of God and member of a family, and that my prayers are a part of a family, and that my prayers can affect other people. And that if I'm going to pray for my bread, then I need to pray that God provides bread for others. And that if God answers my prayer, I need to be concerned on how this prayer would affect others. If God answers my prayer, how will it affect others? And if God is going to provide for me, am I praying God would provide for others? If I'm thanking God for my food, am I asking God to provide for others? If I'm asking God to give me a job, am I asking God to give others a job? If I'm asking God to heal me, am I praying God would heal others? If I'm asking God to encourage my soul, am I asking God to encourage other souls? Am I remembering that there are others in the body of Christ who need encouragement and who need prayers? I continue to get cards daily in the mail. It's just amazing. People that haven't been in our church for 20 years, that are in other parts of the United States, that still hearing about my stroke, and I'm still getting cards and words of encouragement. And people that sent under my teaching years and years ago that are still writing me cards of encouragement and praying for me. And it's just overwhelming that I'm a part of this family, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And the prayers of the saints, and I can sense the strength that I'm deriving from their prayers, and that we're one. It's give us our daily bread, that we're all part of. Let's pray for each other. Let's lift one another up together. Let's pray and remember that our prayers affect one another. And lastly and seventhly, this is so very important. We must pray this petition, give us day by day our daily bread, with a willingness to accept the kind of bread that God supplies. We must pray this prayer with a willingness to accept the kind of bread that God supplies. You know, there are a lot of picky eaters out there. You ever met people, I don't like that kind of bread. I don't like that kind of bread. I like white bread. I don't like whole wheat bread. I don't eat the crust. I won't say anything. You know, whatever kind of bread God gives you, eat it. Right? Whatever kind of bread God gives you, eat it, okay? Let's pray.